From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of the pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, author of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. D'Ambrosio in their conversation.
One of the most noteworthy and early of these apologists was Justin Martyr. His ultimate act of witness, which you have codified in the book, where he's going to be martyred and he doesn't shy away from martyrdom or death. Rather, he gives an apology for the faith, a defense of the faith.
He's rather bold, isn't he? Somebody recorded his dialogue with the prefect, Rusticus, and so we have that. It's a precious thing to have from around the year 166 AD, but he's pretty strong, absolutely. You know, he doesn't just think, he doesn't just believe, he knows that his God is the true God and that Jesus is the true Savior. And he says, we ask nothing better than to suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and so to be saved. If we do this, we can stand confidently and quietly before the fearful judgment seat of that same God and Savior, when in accordance with divine ordering, all this world will pass away. So he doesn't mince his words. And I just want to say that he did something very courageous. It was a capital offense to profess Christianity. So Christian meetings and liturgy were secret. But Justin moved to Rome and opened his home as a public seminar place where anyone could come and learn about the Christian faith. And it was that ultimately that led to his capture, his denunciation from another philosopher who was jealous of him. And he ends up being martyred. But he's an absolutely courageous man.
Another great apologist for the faith, following on the footsteps of the apostolic fathers, Irenaeus. He writes a book titled Against Heresies, and he had a connection with Polycarp. Polycarp, of course, a disciple of John, and Irenaeus may have heard Polycarp actually speak. So you have here a man who makes a sterling defense against Gnosticism, and I was hoping that you could spend just a few moments unpacking Gnosticism for people who don't have a handle on what that is.
Sure. Well, we have an idea of the New Age movement now that kind of blends things, exotic ideas from the East together maybe with some Christian ideas. And it may sound or look spiritual or Christian, but ends up, as you probe it, you know, you realize it's not at all Christianity. And so that kind of a movement happened in the second century. And it's a movement that came from the East, and it played on the fact that people really felt the need of salvation. And the idea really of salvation in the Gnostic movement was we got to get away from this material world and the material of the human body. You know, yeah, you know, all this gross flesh that we carry around and birth and death and, you know, having babies and eating and all these things are kind of disgusting, and we need to try to get away from that into the spiritual realms. And the idea was, you know, a few of us really did descend from the spiritual realm, and we got trapped in these bodies. We got to find our way back to the pure spiritual realm, and there needs to be someone who comes from that realm to teach us. So Christian Gnostics took Jesus as that figure, and he really wasn't God made flesh. He was God like an angel appearing as a phantasm and teaching us not about, he didn't die for us. No, he came to teach us certain passwords and secret things that will help us navigate our way after we leave this body into the celestial sphere. It was really kind of crazy stuff. And they basically, the Christian Gnostics said, well, yeah, it's not in those books that you think came from the apostles. We have our secret tradition. Jesus knew that most people couldn't handle this stuff, so he just told a few of choice disciples, and we have that tradition. And that's fascinating, because the appeal of the Gnostics was to a secret tradition. And you'd think that Irenaeus would fight him by saying, no, scripture alone, no secret tradition. But instead, he says, no, we have the true apostolic tradition, because Jesus, if he's going to teach anything, is going to teach his disciples who were closest to him. And we know all the churches they founded. And the men who are now bishops in those churches descend in a continuous line. They go right back to those apostles. And none of them know anything about any of this nonsense. So clearly, we have the truth about Jesus because we have the authentic tradition. So it's very important to see the importance of tradition in the apologetics of the early church, in trying to determine what is authentic Christianity. And remember, by this time, there's not a New Testament codified in a, you know, in a book like we have it now in a volume. But interestingly enough, we also find in Irenaeus, he's the first writer in which we find virtually every book of the New Testament that we now have as cited and used, with the exception, I think, of 3 John and maybe the letter of Jude. I'm just speaking from memory now. I think I have it in my book. But so he's very, very important witness to the development of what we now call the New Testament canon, but at the same time, the theology of tradition and apostolic succession.
Yeah, I think that's beautifully said, because for Irenaeus, the sacred commission of the apostolic fathers was the proper transmission of apostolic tradition from one generation to the next, from the holy fathers onward to the Eucharistic assembly of every local church in every successive generation. And what I got out of Irenaeus, and even out of reading your book, is that holy tradition of apostolic fathers is not an independent instance. It was not a complementary source of faith. Ecclesiastical understanding couldn't add anything to the scripture, but it was the only means to ascertain, to disclose the true meaning of scripture. And so tradition was the authentic interpretation of scripture, and in that sense, it was coextensive with scripture. Tradition was actually scripture rightly understood. And this is one of the things that Irenaeus does. He's, as you said earlier, not making a false dichotomy between holy tradition and scripture, but seeing the coextensive link between the two.
Absolutely. Indeed. Yes. And this is also very important, again, that tradition helps us discern which books are authentic and contain the apostolic faith. Because remember, there was a gospel of Thomas, and there were actually two, an infancy gospel of Thomas and a gospel of Thomas that was lost, that is mentioned by Irenaeus, but it was dug up in 1946-47 in Egypt, the Nag Hammadi find. And so, you know, that guy, who's to say that that's not from Thomas? Well, you know, it's pretty simple. None of the apostolic churches knew about this. It doesn't jive with the faith. It does not jive with the tradition, the canon of tradition, which makes the cross the central thing in the whole story of Jesus. The Gospel of Thomas by the Gnostics is just a collection of sayings. There's no cross. But Irenaeus kind of helps us understand that it's what books are really in the New Testament based on the rule of tradition. This couldn't have been from Thomas, because it doesn't have the canon of tradition, sacred tradition. It doesn't have the cross in it, and it's never been read in any apostolic, any of the churches. So tradition is very, very important for ascertaining what are authentic and legitimate books that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and do go back to apostolic times and teaching.
One other thing I think we ought to say about Irenaeus is that he was the first to systematize the exchange formula of salvation. You know, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did through his transcendent love become what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he is himself. So, you know, the whole early church notion that Christ, his kenosis becomes our theosis, his emptying becomes our filling. And so early on in church history, you have what Athanasius so memorably codified as God became man so that man might become God, not in terms of the essence of God, but in terms of participating in the energies of God.
Yes, as it says in the letter of Peter, 2 Peter 1, you know, they were called to be sharers in the divine nature. that idea is very, very clear and developed beautifully in Irenaeus. Nobility on the restoration of humanity. You know, God, the Lord didn't just come that we be forgiven and that our sins be wiped off God's record book, but he came to really change us, beginning even now in this life. So I think that's really critical, and you see it beautifully expressed in Irenaeus. And you're right, Irenaeus is the first one really to try to give a coherent explanation of the entire faith. So he's kind of the proto-systematic theologian in a certain way in his exposition. His idea was, you know, that the best way to fight Gnosticism is to give the antidote, to really lay out the truth in its fullness. And I love him for that.
Yeah, and his defense against Gnosticism didn't go unheeded, because not long after Against Heresies was written, Gnosticism actually faded from the picture.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Sir Isaac Newton said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." As Christians, we indeed stand on the shoulders of giants. Unfortunately, many modern Christians barely know the names of the early church fathers. If you're curious about these remarkable early Christians upon whose shoulders we stand today, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio powerfully tells their stories in When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio in their conversation.
Yeah, and his defense against Gnosticism didn't go unheeded, because not long after Against Heresies was written, Gnosticism actually faded from the picture.
It really did. So we owe Irenaeus a great debt of gratitude. And it's, I think he's beautiful to read. And on my website, I have lots of excerpts from Irenaeus, just bite-sized little excerpts that are some of his gems. I just love to share them with people.
Of course, Gnosticism has been resurrected again and again. One of the latest permutations was Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, which resurrects the claim of a secret tradition that is earlier and more faithful than the New Testament scripture. I wrote a book with a co-author called The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. And Dr. Paul Meyer, a professor of ancient history, he and I collaborated, wrote a book together, and that was, again, against a newer permutation of the Gnostic heresy. So these kinds of heresies, you think they're eradicated, but like a virus, they reappear.
That's right. Mutated. They keep coming back. As we hear Koheles say, there's nothing new under the sun. That's kind of the way heresies are.
Clement of Alexandria. I would be remiss if we didn't spend any time on this great apologist. And what I think is cool about Clement of Alexandria, we're just talking about Gnostics. And a point you make in the book is that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And this is one of the things that Clement of Alexandria did. He talked about the true Gnostic or the Christian Gnostic. So he uses the language of Gnosticism, but he puts it within a proper context. And he points out that the heretical Gnostics were elitists. They kept their knowledge a secret, but the true Gnostic shares that truth with anyone and with everyone.
Absolutely. We're not just called to just believe in Christ. We're called to enter into a deeper and deeper penetration of the truth of who Jesus is. So we're called to be growing. I love his idea of the Christian life. It's not like, you know, you get saved and that's it, and then you try to stay out of trouble until you die and go to heaven. It's a dynamic progression where you're learning more and more. You're entering more fully. You find this in Paul for sure, you know? And when Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ and the power flowing from his resurrection, likewise, to know how to share in his suffering by being formed into the pattern of his death. He says that in Philippians. Well, you know, Paul said that, I want to know Jesus Christ. Well, don't you know him already, Paul? You're an apostle. But for Paul, he never knew the Lord enough. He discovered anew every day deeper insights into who Jesus was. And that wasn't just a head knowledge. That was experiential knowledge. And so I think that's what we find in Clement, you know, and he's teaching this. And it's amazing. He's the teacher of the new Christians. And it's fascinating. This school of Alexandria, this catechetical school that was late second century, they really wanted to equip the Christians of that town, not just to stay out of trouble again and be decent people, and not even just personally to grow in holiness and knowledge, but to be equipped all to be apologists and evangelists. And that's the way they were educating the people. I mean, Clement's teaching, if you read Clement, he's teaching ordinary Christians. So the idea of the ordinary Christian life was pretty exalted in Alexandria. Every Christian is called to grow in holiness and to grow in the ability to share the gospel with everyone, even the most sophisticated of the people in the culture. And Alexandria was a very sophisticated place. It had an incredible library, and it was the center of actually the Gnostic movement. So, you know, here we find Christians not just sheltering and circling wagons and trying to keep the world out and being uncontaminated by the world. They were aggressively going out and sharing the gospel. And in 202, Clement was in charge of the Alexandrian school there, it was the first empire-wide edict against Christianity. And the edict forbade not believing in Christ, not worshiping Christ, but in evangelizing, in sharing Christ with others. And you know what? The Christians would not comply. And so, you know, there were a lot of martyrdoms in 202 because the Christians of Alexandria had been trained that sharing the gospel is key. It's part and parcel of living for Christ. You cannot not do that. You can't just practice your religion and not evangelize. That's part of our faith.
Yes, yes. Let me pause for just a moment for everyone listening in. I want to say we've gone through a lot of names here, but each one of those names in the book becomes a gripping, fast-paced story. It's like you're reading a novel. I quite literally can tell you that I couldn't put the book down. And for that reason, I want to make it available to everyone listening to me right now. The book available for those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also order a copy on the web at equip.org, EQUIP.org. Again, available for those who support the ministry. We'll send you a copy. I want to move on to Origen. Origen is an incredible father of the faith, and I want to spend a little time here because here's a student of Clement of Alexandria, who was a systematic theologian who coined Greek phrases and terms that we use today. So oftentimes on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I use the phrase theanthropos. I define it, of course, by saying the God-man or homoousios. He also, by the way, popularized the term mother of God or God-bearer or theotokos. That term was used before, but he popularized it. So here you have an apologist who is so important, coining words and phrases that are part of our vocabulary today.
He is just an amazing character, and I have to say he's one of my great inspirations from this era. I'm a lay theologian, and so I identify a lot with him, who for most of his life was a lay teacher. He was later ordained. He was such a powerful preacher that it just the bishops around Caesarea and the Holy Land just wanted him to preach, and he couldn't legally preach if he wasn't ordained. So they ordained him because they wanted to hear his teaching. But he was just so passionate about the Lord. He saw his dad dragged off in the persecution I just mentioned in 202 AD. His dad was dragged off for refusing to stop evangelizing. And Origen wanted to run after him and to die with his father. And his mother was smart, knowing he was modest. He was sleeping, woke up in his underwear, and she hid his clothes to stop him from running out on the street after his father. But he was just so passionate. He wrote to his dad and said, "Dad, don't give in, you know, be faithful to Jesus." And his dad did die as a martyr. And at that point, Origen just decided he was going to live as sacrificially as he possibly could. He lived a very ascetic life. He took the counsel of Jesus' counsel in Matthew 19 to become a eunuch for the kingdom of God. He became single for the Lord. He dedicated himself to prayer, fasting, and teaching for the rest of his life. Ended up suffering. He wasn't martyred, but he was tortured for the faith and died as a confessor after being so terribly weakened by that torture. So just an amazing character. The amount that he wrote is just mind-boggling. Kind of like St. Augustine, you know, probably almost impossible for anybody to keep up with Origen and actually read all that he wrote.
And even beyond everything that he wrote, I think what's so interesting about Origen is he didn't merely want to inform us, he wanted to transform us, because this was the pattern of Christ. Christ meets us in the Word of God, not just to give us a bunch of information, but to transform our lives, to bring us into the fellowship of the Holy Trinity.
I love the fact that he didn't separate intellectual knowledge from that transformative knowledge of acquaintance with God. I love the way he talks about inspiration. You know, a lot of times Christians think about inspiration as the Holy Spirit whispering in the ear of the evangelist, and that's the moment of inspiration. And so the words are authoritative. But I love the fact that Origen sees the Bible as a temple, and the Holy Spirit lives in that temple. So it's not just the author that was inspired back in the first century. The words are inbreathed. They contain the Spirit. And when we approach them in faith, the Spirit can transform us. And that's his, he's a great Bible scholar who did all the Hebrew. He studied Hebrew. He lined up different Greek versions and Hebrew versions to establish the best text. So he did a lot of technical, gritty work. But when push came to shove, you know, Scripture primarily is a place to meet God and to be transformed. That was his approach to Scripture.
What's so cool about your book as well, there's so many things I love about your book. You're just an incredible writer, by the way. But what I love is if you read the Old Testament, you read the patriarchs, they're never airbrushed. They're presented with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. They're realistically presented to us. And you do the same thing in your book. You present Origen as a genius on the one hand, but you also point out that there was chaff mixed with the wheat of Origen's genius. In other words, we have a mixed bag here, and you're honest enough to tell that part of the story.
Oh, of course, yeah. In fact, people were, in the history of the church were so aware of the chaff that they dismissed the wheat. And so what we got to do is go back and recover that wheat and not discard it because there's chaff.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we will continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Dr. D'Ambrosio's book, When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.